Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 10. And one of these days, I will do a report on Africa. I did not have time to put that together this week. This week was real busy with a number of things that I had to take care of because of school starting. Our teachers come back on Tuesday, and we just have a lot of work to do. So I'll put something together and give a report one of these days. I'll try to let you know ahead of time. All right, so this is a really cool passage. I love it. It's one of those awesome opportunities to talk about the Lord's care and his provision for us in a model that we don't usually see. So I have 4 points this morning, and one of the things I'd like to do is take you to Psalm 112. But before we do that, I want to cover these four verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. What would you say to someone who came to church and they said to Steve, I'm giving this morning, I'm putting this gift on my credit card because I really can't afford to do what I'm about to do. What would you say to that person?
Don't do it.
Don't do it. Absolutely, don't do it. Why not? Well, because I'm going to explain a biblical concept here this morning that is really, really neat. And it works in every culture, it works in every society. It has nothing to do with being American or having an affluent culture. It's none of those things. It's just one of these biblical concepts. So first thing we want to look at is verse 6 here. And the point that I'm wanting to make here is that our goal in handling our resources is that we would get a commendation from Jesus. Verse 6. Now this, it's kind of an emphatic, you could put an exclamation. Now this, the ones sowing sparingly also will reap or harvest. And the one who is sowing upon a commendation, upon a blessing, is literally what this Greek would have to say. Upon a commendation also he will harvest or reap. So the first thing that he says here in this passage is that we ought to be thinking about not what is needed or what should be done, but what is it between you and your God that he would commend, and see how that's elastic. It fits every single one of us because we are now directed back to the Lord Jesus and our own personal lives to try to figure out what it is that God wants to do. So the goal is a commendation from Christ. This is the really neat thing about Christianity. If you want to be a good Muslim, then there are certain protocols that you do. They're external, they're objective, and you follow them. Okay? I was at Home Depot the other night. It was dark, and I pulled into the pro parking under the little shelter there over Parker and Custer. And there's a guy on his hands and knees by his truck. And so I thought, oh, the poor guy's lost something. I'll go help him. And I got over there, and he hadn't lost anything. He had his little prayer rug out. I don't think he knew which direction east was because he was facing southwest. But he's there on his prayer rug reciting his prayers. So if you look at Islam at its heart, it's external, it's objective. You recite these things, you memorize these, you do these actions, you don't do these actions, and you're a good Muslim. Christianity, however, is always internal and dealing with you and your God. It's relational, and you work with a God who wants you to worship him in spirit, that is, in your spirit, and truth, that is, your experience. Not the truth of the Bible or the truth of who God is, but who you are. So you don't have any, I'm trying to hide this from God. No, this is who I am, and this is what I have seen in my life. And you worship him. And the Father is actively seeking that. But it's internal, and it's relational. So this aspect of finances is a commendation. So you will hear churches, oh, you need to tithe. No, that's not a New Testament concept. It can't be a New Testament concept. The New Testament is cross-cultural. Okay, 10% is what a tithe means. In the Old Testament, they had literally 22.5% was the annual tithe. If you look at a three-year footprint, they had two tens and then a third ten. So, but a tithe is a 10%. And you'll hear all kinds of ridiculous arguments being put forward to try to argue for a 10% requirement for Gentile or Jewish Christians, those in Christ. And they'll say, you know, Christ says you tithe the mint and the cumin. He's talking about the ridiculous behaviors of the Pharisees. You'll pick up somebody from Hebrews and they say, well, you know, Abraham paid a 10% to Melchizedek, so we should. He's putting that forward as an argument for the cessation of the Mosaic law, that we have a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is superior to Abraham and Moses. So that's an argument, not that you should tithe. You have to decide what God wants you to do. And it should be planned, generous, and cheerful. We'll come to that again. I've repeated that so many times in the last 40 years. But this comes down to the reaping and the sowing. When you plant something, you don't want to be stingy with seed. Why not? Because if you're stingy with the seed, then the harvest is less. That's the point he's making. If you want a commendation from the Lord in your system with him, it's going to be a generous concept. All right, point two from verse 7. Before church, you should decide what the Lord wants you to give. Okay, actually what I wrote here is before church, we decide what the Lord wants us to do. Let's look at verse 7. Just so as, having just explained this concept of reaping and harvesting, just so as each one of you take for himself or herself beforehand in his or her heart. So you decide beforehand, not at the service, not based on the music, not based on the sermon, not based on the appeal. You decide before you ever get to church what you're going to take in your hand ahead of time. Now, we write checks or use the credit card or whatever. In Africa, they have a deal where they, when it's the offering time, they have a little basket up front, and we sing and play music, and then whenever anybody wants to, they come up and put a little something in the basket. That's how they collect their offerings. And it's I didn't do that this time because I was playing music. I missed the offering, you know, but I didn't have any Burundi francs anyway. But it was, you know, Charlie put in for the team. But it's really a different way. Why did they do it that way? Well, Africans don't do lines. You know, we pass plates, we wait in line, we wait our turn. That's the North American way. They all come up when they want to. But it's that bringing in the hand ahead of time, whatever you decide in your heart. This is an emotional thing. You decide in your heart what you want to do. And not out of grief. Notice, look at this text. Not out of grief, that could be translated sorrow. Or out of compulsion or force. It cannot be cheerful if it's out of compulsion. If somebody is forcing you to give or putting an obligation, another way to translate this, an obligation, it cannot be cheerful if you have obligation attached to it. Okay? I'm obligated. Not out of grief or sorrow, not out of compulsion, force, or obligation, for a cheerful, a happy giver, God loves. God loves a cheerful, happy giver. Why does God love a happy, cheerful giver? Because that's what he is. He likes to give you stuff. He loves you. He gives you all kinds of stuff. So this, my point here in verse 7 is before church, we decide what the Lord wants us to do. Now, number 8 is where I want to start working towards the idea of this passage. Good management meets the necessities and then every good work. Okay, look up here for a minute. There is an obligation that you have to meet necessities. All right? First, you meet necessities, and then there's this abundance and leftover for which you use towards good works. All right, let's look at the verse. Verse 8. Now God is strong. He's powerful. Could be translated able, but that's not able means he can. This has a nuance of being dynamic. I like motors. I like engines. Okay. When we were looking at a pickup truck for myself, 12, 11 years ago, we went to CarMax and they had a 6-cylinder pickup truck there, you know, and we started it and I looked it over and I said, I can make this work. I think I can make this work. And Sarah said, listen to yourself. Let's go back inside and see what else is available. Because she knows me, and I'm thinking, you know, it's a 6-cylinder. I think I can make this work. We go inside, and there's an 8-cylinder in Mesquite that's got a tow package, F-150, and only 600 miles on it, about the same price. And we'll wait. And so they brought that over to Plano, and when we went over to that, whoa, and that's the one we bought. That's the difference between able and dynamic. Our God is a powerful, incredible creator of the universe. So our God is powerful and strong to make all grace abound. Grace here is talking about his provision unto you. So God is not limited in his resources. Y'all know the chorus. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Okay, God owns it all. We're just managers. He's a powerful God who owns it all. And he's able or strong or powerful to make all grace abound to you. Not just what we need for good works, but all of it. He's a gracious God, stays awake nights thinking of good things to do for you. Now look at the purpose clause. In order that in everything, notice these adjective or adverbs here, in order that in everything, always, all, having necessities of life. Self-sufficiency is another way of looking at it. But that you should have an abundance of all the stuff that you need for life, all of the necessities. And so then you have a leftover abundance unto every or all good works. It's singular. Every good work would be the way to translate it. So in verse 8, he's saying God is powerful and good management results in necessities being met, and then there's an abundance left over for this, what he calls every good work. Now, verse 9, here's where I want to focus. There is incredible confidence and amazing reward that exists in this category of beyond necessity. Okay, so you're questioning. I know you're thinking. You're saying, well, what's a necessity? Listen to how I answer this. It's none of my business. That's between you and God. So you have to decide with your Savior what you need. Okay? This is really fun because it's personal. It's subjective. This is an area where God's people maintain absolute control. Don't let anyone ever, no matter how influential, get between you and your God and this issue. No church, no parachurch, no television, nothing must come between you and your God as you walk with Him and you work on this area. What is a necessity? What is an abundance? What are the every good work? This is between you and your God. But there is a tremendous confidence and reward in this area of abundance. So you meet your necessities, and now you have an abundance. And that's where the fun really begins. So the person who comes to church and says, well, I can't afford to do that. Man, don't do it. I know, again, you're thinking, you're good thinkers. What about the widow and her mites? Okay, the widow and her mites is written to tell you about a person whose personal worship took place in the affluence of an apostate religious system. Okay, and her total trust and dependence on the Lord. It's not put there as a system of management. Okay. She's noted for her actions, commended for her actions by the Lord, and we praise her even to this day because she put in all that she had. That is not protocol for New Testament giving. Christ is taking advantage of saying, look, in this God-forsaken apostate system of religious worship, here is a true worshiper. And he called her out when she snuck in and dropped it. That's not management systems. That's not what he's doing there. Here is a management system where you take care of the necessities, and your God is so powerful, after you and he decide what a necessity is, now you're working in this area of abundance. All right, let's look at verse 9. He's quoting Psalm 112, and believe it or not, we're going to get there. Just as it has been written in the past because it's scripture, true today, true then, true all the way, all the time. He distributed generously. Actually, the term means generously and broadly. Okay. So here's this chap in Psalm 112, and he is broadcasting. All right. So I have a little handheld red ortho distributor, little crank, okay? How many of you have one like that? Yeah, piece of junk, isn't it? Turn a little dial, oh, it's stuck. Turn it back, oh, now it's working. Turn a little crank, okay? And for up here, you know what I have? Oh, I have this massive thing, and I tow it behind the truck, and I dump bags of stuff in there, and I drive the truck up and down, and it broadcasts. He says, here you have a person who is distributing generously and broadly. He gave to the poor. His righteousness is abiding forever. Now, his righteousness here is not God. I understand it's capitalized. That's because it's poetry. It's a new line. His refers to the guy that is broadcasting generally. All right, let's look at Psalm 112. You can turn there because I'm actually done with 2 Corinthians. Psalm 112. This is in a section of Psalms that are called the Hallel or Praise the Lord Psalms. And this is just the coolest psalm. He starts by talking about the orientation of the person. Praise the Lord. That's where the title Hillel comes from. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Here's a guy or a woman that just enjoys God and wants to walk with the Lord. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. As the generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house. And his righteousness endures forever. Righteousness in the Old Testament was a synonym for alms. It's used that way all the time in the Old Testament. So what he's talking about here is generosity. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. You're in trouble? Place everything dark around you? This guy has light. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. This is the person he's talking about. He's gracious, has a heart that's compassionate. He's righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends and will guide his affairs with discretion. He's wise in his management of the matters that are in his life. Surely he will never be shaken. Oh, we're in inflation. Doesn't matter because I don't have debt. Oh, we have a terrible president. Well, we hunker down and wait for a better one. The righteous will be everlasting, will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. This person delights in the Lord and is confident in the management of the resources God has given. He's a generous person who manages his affairs well. What are the consequences of that? And he goes through this. Security, light, long-term longevity to his rewards. Now, verse 9. I'd actually looked at this in my study, and I've looked through the Hebrew on it, and I didn't look at my Bible, which I try to do before I preach. But I turned here, and I have under verse 9, I could show it to you, Ukraine, 2005, Ghana, 2007, Burundi, 2012, Burundi, 2019. So in my devotional reading, I came across this verse at the very time when I needed it, anticipating missions trips. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. You haven't seen poverty until you've been to Burundi, the poorest nation on the planet. But you know what's cool? I can preach these economic passages there just as easily as I can here. Why? Because it's personal. It's relationship. It's between them and their God. Isn't that cool? He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever in perpetuity. God is not a man that he should forget your labor of love. Where is it? Hebrews 6, I think, maybe 5. Okay? He's not a man that he's going to forget like me. But God remembers that his righteous endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. That refers to the strength and over the wicked. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. So my point here is that there is incredible confidence and reward in this realm of beyond necessity. Now, what I've found is the more you live in this abundance, the less you need over here. Do you know why? Because this is just thrilling. This is so much fun. And to see what God does through what he's entrusted to you is so exciting. You know, I think I can do without this because that gives me more here. What am I advocating? I'm advocating a lasting legacy that comes from you working with your Savior in this area. Sacrificial giving, I don't like that term. Why not? Well, because what he's dealing with is as God has given to us, so we give to others. But that includes a management system in here that's very personal and between you and your God. So he quotes this passage from Psalm 112 because he wants the Corinthians to recognize this is a great time to put into practice the things that really matter in life. And again, I am so grateful to the Lord to be able to come back from Africa. You guys absolutely went above and beyond. I'll have to share with you how your blessing, your generosity, the abundance of your giving blessed the people in Africa. I can't, time escapes me. Maybe we'll have time to talk about it. But this is Paul's message to you today. You and your God, don't let anybody interfere with that. Amen. That's between you and Christ. Father, we pray that you would help us to have confidence and to see what you're doing.